Welcome. We're glad to have you joining with us this evening for our evening worship here at Grace Church. This evening, I want us to focus on death's immediate sequel, that is, what happens to a believer when they pass from this world to the next. And we want to do this because our dear friend, Pastor Frank Barker, passed away, passed from this world onto glory at 6:05 p.m. Last evening. So let's join together and pray, asking for the Lord's help. I trust that you have an outline in front of you and your Bible at hand. I don't have a PowerPoint and the scriptures to go on the screen. And this message actually comes from Pastor Albert Martin, and so I don't think that you'll find it a light little ditty, so having that outline in front of you will be helpful. Let's draw near to our God. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of worshiping together, even if separated by the miles due to this COVID-19. And we pray that as we bow our heads together, that you will be mindful, particularly of our sister Deanie, with this rotator cuff surgery that she will have, Lord willing, on Tuesday. We pray that you would give skill to the doctor, and as the doctor has helped her with the other shoulder in the past, we pray that he would have an equal or even superior level of skill as he does this surgery. And then, Lord, we're mindful that little Annie McGlynn needs this eyelid lift, and we pray that you will give skill and help to this physician. We pray for all who are concerned, asking that you'll calm Dad and Mom's hearts. We ask that you would give help to the anesthesiologists from every side of this, that you would give skill, and we pray that there would be good success and a good result for little Annie. And then, Father, we pray that you would draw near to us as we remember Pastor Frank Barker, at least as we think of him in light of his passing from this world. We pray that you would draw near and use this occasion as a time when we are more open to consider and take in the message of your scriptures of the great benefits that comes to a believer at the moment of death. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I had the privilege of talking with Pastor Barker, Frank, Dad, Grandpa, Great-Grandpa, I suppose, at 11 a.m. this past Thursday. And I count it a privilege to have been next to his bedside then and to have read John 14 with him and to have heard his repeated expressions of his faith. I came away with the sense that I was very much with a dying man, but with a dying man with a strong faith. It made an impression on me, and I don't think that I'm likely to forget it very soon. Pastor Barker has been Pastor Barker to me ever since we met back in 1978 at Trinity Baptist Church in Essex Fells, New Jersey. I think he was one of the elders who had some reservations about me starting to teach the high school class because that class had become a bit unruly and I was asked to be going in there, but there was still some reservation about that. Now, thankfully, I didn't know of their reservations until those reservations had been put to rest a bit. Nancy and I began working with the young people there at Trinity Baptist at about the same time, and I believe that Pastor Barker was our contact person with the eldership, with the leadership at that time. And it would make sense because Joy and Allison were both in the youth group. All this to say, I have respected and looked up to and grown to love Pastor Barker over a period of a long time. This evening, I want to cover some familiar ground. Familiar in a sense that this is a message that I have brought to us as a congregation a few times before. The last time was October 15th, 2016, at Mrs. Lammy's promotion to heaven. However, God has much to say about this topic, and so I believe it is well worth our time to repeat our consideration of these truths. This message has its origins in Pastor Albert Martin, who I also met in 1978. His wife, Marilyn, suffered for five or more years with cancer before passing on to glory, and it's out of that crucible experience of losing his wife that Pastor Martin preached a sermon to his congregation entitled Death's Immediate Sequel. And it is like Pastor Martin was saying here is what he has been thinking about in the crucible of that experience of watching his dear wife die an inch at a time and then pass on to glory. So the question I want to ask this evening is, what happens at death for a Christian? And in so doing, I want to hold before your hearts and minds the truths of the scriptures that will stabilize and strengthen each one as we face our own mortality. I want these truths to do more than satisfy our curiosity as if we were simply learning a bit of Bible trivia. You and I are going to die, and we want to wonderfully glorify God as we pass through that rough door of death. Now, of course, these truths will do us no good unless we embrace them from the heart by faith. Therefore, I urge you to pray in these truths even as you hear me speak this evening. What happens? What happens to the Christian at death? How will I fare in facing death? What will be my experience in crossing the Jordan of death? Well, consider with me, if you have your handout sheet, Roman numeral 1, two foundational principles. Two foundational principles concerning death. Before considering the immediate sequel to death, a right understanding of death itself is critical. First of all, A, the nature and constitution of human beings. As created by God, we are composed of two entities, that of body and soul. From creation, man's existence involves a combination and the interaction of the body and the soul together. First of all, then, the body. The body is that touchable, hurtable, killable part by which your eyes are able to see me and your ears are able to send the signal of my words on to your brain to process. Genesis 2 and verse 7, and Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's his body. And the body was there. And then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, a living soul. Soul. The Bible everywhere assumes this. Some passages make no sense at all unless we understand that a man has a never-dying soul. Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's the first of these foundational principles, the nature and the constitution of human beings. And now, secondly, B, the separation in death for human beings. There is at death this radical separation of these two entities for the first time in our existence from the point of our conception in our mother's womb. And at the point of that conception, when we begin physically, we begin as a soul as well. Listen to Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12 as he reflects on man dying and going to his eternal home. Verse 7, then the dust will return as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So here is the recognition on Solomon's part that there is a dust, an earthy, a physical, a bodily part of man, and there is this spirit or soulish part of man as well. James says in 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead also. And everybody reading James would know what death is. Death involves the separating of the body and the soul. And then even our Lord at his death, still on the cross, said in Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, Joseph of Arimathea is going to ask for the body of the Lord Jesus and take that down from the cross. But his spirit, his soul, has already been released. It has already been separated. It has already gone to God. And Stephen, in his death, says in Acts chapter 7, Lord, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. His body was pummeled with stones, and that body fell asleep. But he recognized that at the moment of his death, his spirit, his soul, was going to return to his God. Falling asleep in the Bible is always a reference to the body of the child of God. That is, whenever falling asleep is used in connection with death, it's talking about the body falling asleep and not the soul falling to sleep. So we could say that last evening, though in some ways from pretty much sometime on Thursday, it looked as though Pastor Barker had fallen asleep. Certainly, at 6:05 last evening, he had fallen asleep bodily, and his soul had departed. So two things that we need to know about this radical separation that occurs at death, especially in our secularized and mechanized age. The first is this: death is unnatural. Death is not a natural part of life. Some people say you need to cope. You need to learn that death is like cutting teeth or losing teeth. No, death is a totally unnatural intrusion into our human experience as the result of Adam and Eve's sin. Vianima, writing in his book, The Promise of the Future, says this: contrary to many myths about death, that death is a natural part of life, that it marks a natural process, there is a natural dignity in dying well, the Bible paints its picture of death in the most stark and sobering of colors. Nowhere in the Bible is death regarded as something natural that can be easily domesticated or treated as a natural part of life. No encouragement is given to us in the Bible to minimize the terror and the fearfulness of death. It is called our last enemy in 1 Corinthians 15. The biblical understanding of death begins with the fall into sin. Death is the divinely appointed punishment for man's disobedience. In Genesis 2:17, as a part of the stipulation of obedience, Adam was forewarned, "You must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Adam, who was made a living soul by the in-breathing of his Creator, became liable to death through his act of disobedience, a liability that now falls on all that he represented as their covenant head. And so this evening, as we think of this separation of the body and the soul, this unnatural separation of that which constitutes us as image bearers of God, we must always remember that it is unnatural. But second, a second lesson to learn, and that is that death is temporary. Death is temporary in its effects on the Christian. The separation of the body and the soul is only temporary. And that helps us, doesn't it? The separation only lasts until the rejoining of the body and the soul at the final resurrection when our Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Paul reflects on it in 1 Thessalonians 4. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Bodies will be popping out of the graves to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Those who have already died, whose spirits are already in heaven, will be coming with Christ. And before we are brought up there, those bodies will pop out of the graves and be reconstituted with those souls that have already gone to heaven. John 5 and verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So if we are to think biblically about death and its immediate sequel, we must keep these two foundational truths in mind. The nature and constitution of human beings at creation, a body into which God breathed this living soul and made him a living soul. And as well, the separation in death, in the case of human beings, of the body apart from the soul. And now, secondly, this evening, I want us to consider, this is Roman numeral 2 on your handout sheet, four wonderful realities, and wonderful they are, in the immediate sequel to death. A sequel is that which follows up, the continuation of the story, something following something else, the immediate sequel. What has happened to the soul once it has been separated, but the body is still warm from that previous life? What has happened to the soul? So if our brother passed from this world, if he experienced that separation of body and soul, let's say at 6:05 p.m. last evening, then what was his condition by 6:07 p.m.? When we consider death, we're considering the intermediate state, not the final and consummate state after Christ has come again and bodies and souls have all been joined together. Here at death, we're focusing on the soul. We're focusing on what happens to that soul of the believer at the moment of death. So the believer's ultimate hope is on his body being raised from the dead and being bodily and soul joined together for all eternity in the presence of Christ. That's the consummate state. But this intermediate state, this first step in the process of glorification, though it is not as good as the final, it's a huge step over living in this world. Now, these wonderful realities, I remind you, are true of believers. 1 Thessalonians 4, that I've already read from, I'll read from verse 14, a couple of verses earlier than where I read before. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who sleep physically in Jesus because they believed in Jesus while they were alive. So what happens to that one who dies in Christ? He, she, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Pastor Frank Barker, the believer, first of all, this is A now, immediately was made perfect in the moral likeness to Christ. Along at about 6:06, 6:07 p.m. last evening, he was made perfect in moral likeness to Christ. Now, the great goal of redemption is nothing less than conformity to Christ's image. Romans 8, 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that is what happens to the soul of the individual at the very point of death. That soul is glorified. What is it to be glorified? J.I. Packer. I can hear Mark recounting the definition before I even give it. It will be sinless souls inhabiting deathless bodies. Sinless souls inhabiting deathless bodies. That's the full glorification. It's very likely, though, that many of us are going to get our glorification in two stages. The soul glorified at the moment of our death when body and soul are separated, and the body glorified at the return of Christ. Now, Enoch and Elijah got their glorified soul and body on the same day. When God took Enoch, and when the chariot came and fetched Elijah as a body-soul entity and took him to heaven. And so with those who are alive at Christ's return. We are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So what is going to happen when you die? Well, we get a glimpse of heaven before the final return of the Lord Jesus by reading from Hebrews chapter 12, 22 and following. But you have come. You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to this new covenant being established. It's a perfect tense. Done in the past with its abiding results. You come into a situation which is spoken of in verse 23, to the spirits of just men made perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect. Here is a concentration of God's grace and power that accomplishes more in a millisecond than what we have known for a whole lifetime. If you're a believer in Christ, then sometime, somewhere in your life, you have been born anew by the Holy Spirit, and you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've become a new creation, and there have been radical changes in your life. And a family member says, "Oh, you know, we just hardly would know you. You're just so radically changed." However, a lifetime of sanctification could be put in a thimble, and at death gives an ocean of sanctification. So whatever had been accomplished, and I think a significant amount of sanctification had been accomplished in Pastor Barker's life from the time that he was 18 to the time that he was 83 and passing from this world. But still it's true. A lifetime of sanctification could be put in a thimble, and at death God gives an ocean of sanctification. The spirits of just men made perfect. The family has probably seen times when Pastor Barker would be disappointed in himself. Perhaps they've even seen him grieve or weep over his sin. Guess what? Never again. Never again. The spirits of just men made perfect. When our believing loved one breathed his last, his soul was released, and he became fully home. You'll hear Pastor Martin here. He became fully home psychologically, morally, and spiritually in the presence of God, not a twinge of discomfort of being in the immediate presence of God. Spirits of just men made perfect. My friend, if you're a believer, this is what God is going to do for you the moment you breathe your last. If you are a believer, then at that moment, your spirit will be fully and completely made right. It helps us to consider what our loved one has gained is more than what you have lost. In death, you lost a believing husband, father, friend, grandfather. On the other hand, in death, he gained moral perfection. My believing friend, you're going to get at this moment that you die the very same thing, the spirits of just men made perfect. Pastor Barker, the believer, A, immediately was made perfect in moral likeness. And now, Pastor Barker, the believer, this is B, immediately was brought into the presence of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. So we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And Paul likens the body to a tent, and he would prefer that his body not be naked, that it not be clothed. And so he's looking forward ultimately to the return of Christ, to the resurrection of the body and the rejoining of the body and the soul. But he says, if there are these two options then for me right now, stay around in my shredded tent, or to go and be in the immediate presence of Christ, I can see that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I'll leave this tent for now and be with the Lord. As he speaks of it in Philippians 1, 21 and following, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Then in verse 23, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul speaks of an internal tug of war, very far better, and he piles up the modifiers so that words could not be clear. Paul is not dropping into some sort of permanent anesthetic soul sleep. His body will sleep, but he desires to depart and to be immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. One has said, I get more of Christ in death than I ever can get here on earth. Now, Paul is the man who said, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Child of God, what can you know about your immediate death? Your death in Christ is gain, and your death will bring you to delighting in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment that the soul leaves the body, the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ is partially answered. It's not fully answered. It's not answered for the body, but it is answered regarding the soul. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So the wonderful truth is, this prayer of Jesus has been answered in part for our brother, Pastor Barker, that he may be with the Lord Jesus where he is, that our brother may behold the glory of the Lord Jesus. I will that they be with me. Spurgeon writes, oh, believer, you would keep them with you, but the Savior would have them with him. Now I ask you, dear believer, whose will win the day? When you feel the crushing loneliness, you can come and recognize the Lord wants our departed loved one to behold his glory. The believer in death gets so much in Christ, but there is more to come at the ultimate restoration day. Pastor Frank Barker, the believer, this is B, immediately was brought into the presence of Christ, and now C, immediately joins the perfect fellowship of God's family. There is no waiting of 300,000 years in purgatory. There's no cleaning up act that needs to be done for the soul to get into the presence of Christ. This is death's immediate sequel. It's already happened. Immediately joins the perfect fellowship of God's family, the company of the blood-washed saints of Christ. Now we know that everyone is born individually. If there are twins, if there are quintuplets, they still must be born individually, whether naturally or by C-section. And so it is in our spiritual birth. We must all be saved individually. We come in faith in Christ to the Lord Jesus individually. God has no grandchildren. If you're not a child of God, you're not a child of God. If your parents are a child of God and you're not a child, you're not a child of God. But though the Bible sets forth this individualism, there is a corporate consciousness of the bride of Christ, the new city of God, the new humanity, all the living stones fit together in the temple of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, then we who are alive and shall remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Who's the we that will always be together with the Lord? Believers who have died and buried on land or been buried in the sea, believers from all sorts of denominations and backgrounds, but who believe in Christ, who are raptured out of the world at the return of Jesus Christ in glory. And then add Enoch and Elijah with their glorified bodies, and assuming Moses must have had a glorified body there at the transfiguration. It's a very broad we. The whole number of God's elect of all time will always be together with the Lord. It's a perfect togetherness. When you join an earthly church, and you might say, and gushing with enthusiasm for the church that you found, I found the perfect church. And you'll be told, don't join it, because your presence will ruin it. Well, according to Hebrews 12:23, we will then at death exist as spirits of just men, having been made perfect. And we have some sort of fellowship, some sort of communion with them even now. And there are times in our fellowship with one another where the outcroppings of sin so recede into the background, and we're thoughtful of one another, and we're careful with our words, and love throbs through our being, that we say something like, this is what heaven's going to be like. But imagine when that love is augmented in heaven, when we are sinless spirits in deathless bodies, gathered into the company of perfected spirits, into the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. We can't even imagine what that fellowship, what that shared life will be like. If we feel the pain of our remaining sin still in us, oh boy, I react a little more than what I needed to. I said something that was inappropriate, but there, that is all taken away. The hymn says, yet she on earth hath union with God, the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. The best is yet to come. It's heaven. It's an unbroken fellowship. It's a shared life together where no one needs to be confronted and no one needs to repent, because there is no sin. Pastor Frank Barker, the believer, immediately, this was C, joined the perfect fellowship of God's family. Fourthly, D, immediately experiences the promised rest of Christ. Revelation 14, and I'll read from verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, in order that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. Jesus spoke of rest. He spoke of it there in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's talking about gospel rest. That's talking about those who have the burden of that pack of sin loading them down. And Christ is offering freedom from that. And it's a huge improvement. But what the believer gets at death, what his soul gets at death, is a rest in an even higher degree and higher level. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, verse 4 actually, the apostle writes, "For we who are in this tent," I'm still in this body, my tent's got its tears, its rips, there are problems with it. "We who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." What a pleasant thought for the family with this Paget's disease and the bone cancer, that they never have to think about hearing Pastor Barker groan from pain. But there's other kind of groaning, not just the pain, but the struggle and the weight and the difficulty that is associated with this life. And what is the immediate experience of the believer whose soul departs from the body? Their spirit leaves this theater of all our remaining labor, all the remaining burdens of life, all the strivings and all the struggling aspects of the Christian life, and they enter into rest. Rest. Absolute rest. One servant of God described it this way: "But rest too may be rest above all. Here in this world, responsibilities, pain, and temptation. Here, the harassment by demonic forces, persecution by the world, disappointment by friends. Here, relentless pressures causing us to live at the very edge of our resources and at the very edge of our endurance, but there, rest. The battle is over, the victory is won, the toil is past, no more of the burden of the unfinished work or the frustration of our inbuilt limitations, no sin to mortify, no self to crucify, no pain to face, no enemy to fear." But it's not just rest from these bad things in this world, these burdens. Rest means sharing in the blessedness of God, so that in the very depth of our being, there is joy and contentment and fulfillment, a total shalom, a total peace, a total well-being, a sense of well-being through and through. Every need is met, every longing is fulfilled, every goal is achieved, every sense is satisfied. We see God. He is with us. He holds us, and Jesus Christ hugs us and whispers to us, "This is forever." So what can we know about our lives beyond the grave when we pass? That a believer is made perfect in moral likeness to Christ. A believer is brought into the presence of Christ. The believer joins the perfect fellowship of God's family and experiences the promised rest of Christ. And now, thirdly, closing applications from the immediate sequel to death. First is A. We are victors over the last enemy. We are victors over the last enemy. While we do not deny that death is still an enemy, it is called the last enemy, and it is cruel. The body feeds on itself in the final days. As I was told, he hasn't eaten since such and such. And the organs are all shutting down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present, things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Death is mine in Christ. In Christ, the sting of death has been removed. Death has become the door to the immediate moral perfection of Christ, the immediate presence of Christ, the perfect fellowship of Christ's people, and the promised rest granted by Christ. There was a tombstone of a martyred covenanter, and it said, "And prelates rage, but did chase them up to heaven." The Church of England, at a time when it didn't have a lot of biblical Christianity dominating, persecuting these who were true believers, and their martyrdom did but chase them on up to heaven. What's the worst thing that can happen to me as a believer? I die, but I die and go to heaven. We are victors over the last enemy. Paul in Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And if nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, we're in a pretty good position. He goes on to say, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death," top of the list, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For I am persuaded that neither death nor anything else shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." So how do we get to the place of being more than conquerors? It's by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are in Christ, then not even death can separate us. Christ has the victory over death. Listen to Jesus in John 8:51. "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Striking statement. Not surprising, then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. What is this you're talking about?" Jesus responds a few verses later, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." Because we are in union with Christ and he has borne the wrath of God for our sins, the wages of sin, which is death, we will never see death as the naked avenger of the justice and holiness of God. Christ has swallowed it up and buried it in the tomb. So in that sense, we shall never see death. Death as a punishment for sin. We are victors over the last enemy through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, B, what did we learn? What lesson? We are victors over the last enemy through Christ. If you are not a true believer, then you ought to be afraid of death. And generally, unbelievers are afraid of death. Those who, through the fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But the blessed child of God does not fear, even in the valley of the shadow of death, because you are with me. At death, Your destiny will be irreversibly fixed. For it is appointed to men to die once, and after this, the judgment. As death leaves you, so the judgment finds you, and as the judgment finds you, eternity will hold you. Let me give that to you again. As death leaves you, so the judgment finds you, and as judgment finds you, eternity will hold you. You may be very comfortable where you are listening to this message this evening. But are you going to die comfortably without the Lord Jesus Christ? If God gives you a deathbed, and he doesn't give everybody a deathbed, are you going to be comfortable on that deathbed knowing that there is sin for which you must answer before a holy God? When you're dying, when you're passing from this world, there will be nowhere to hide under every idle word and every unclean thought and every dishonest relationship and every single violation of the law of God will be brought up against you, and only rightly. He's a holy God. The books will be opened and you will be judged out of the books that have recorded your sin. My friend, I urge you, bring your own deathbed near. Bring your own death near to you. It will do you well to imagine yourself frail, unable to walk, and so weak that it is a strain to open your eyelids and impossible for you any longer to form your words. Ask yourself, would I want to die and go face God the judge as I am living today? You need to believe from your heart in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. Years ago, a 9-year-old girl was dying in Great Britain, and this little girl told her aunt, "When I am dead, I should like the pastor, Mr. Griffin, to preach a sermon to children and to seek to persuade them to trust in the Lord Jesus, to love him, to obey their parents, and not tell lies, but to think about dying and going to heaven. I have been thinking about what text I should like the pastor to preach from at my funeral." She knew she was dying. 2 Kings 4, about the Shunammite whose son dies and Elisha is used to raise the boy. "Auntie, you are the Shunammite. Pastor Griffin is the prophet, and I am the Shunammite's child. When I am dead, I dare say, Auntie, you will be grieved, though you need not be. The prophet will come to see you, and when he asks, 'How is it with the child?' then you may say, 'It is well. It is well. I am sure that it will be well with me because I will be in heaven singing the praises of God, and you ought to think it well too.'" Mr. Griffin fulfilled the wish of the 9-year-old child. And children listening to me this evening, I hope that you will give to your daddy and mommy a similar gift of your commitment, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to go to heaven, wanting your sins forgiven, and wanting to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. You may, like this little girl, develop an illness leading to death, and people will ask, "Is it well with the child?" and you can have the message already formed, it is well. Jesus said, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." May God be praised. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is so much in your word that gives us direction, that comforts our hearts, that we may think of one who passed last evening and to have this biblically based confidence that he is already made perfect in moral likeness to Christ, has already been brought into the presence of Christ, has already joined the perfect fellowship of God's family, and is already experiencing the promised rest of Christ. Father, we pray that you would comfort our hearts with these truths, with these words from heaven. And we pray that, as often is the case, that you would use the passing of one who is older to cause those who are young, those who are very young, to begin to think about the reality of death and to see the importance of being right with the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your blessing, and we pray that Pastor Barker's life would be used of you for great spiritual good. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.